So we've been talking about the life of the Holy Spirit in these last few weeks, and I actually had, this was scheduled to be a two-week series, and I think we're on week seven or something like that, and I have no idea when it's going to stop, okay? Anybody okay with that? Good, yeah, because this is what the Lord is doing right now and saying right now, and as I was thinking about our what we are going to be talking about today, which is being ready to embrace the power of the Holy Spirit, I started thinking about an instance from my childhood. My dad and granddad were very handy people with tools, hammers, saws, nails, screwdrivers, all of those things. They could build or fix anything, and they tried really hard to pass that trait down to me, and it didn't stick, okay? I'm all thumbs. I'm just not good at spatial kind of putting things together. It's just not my gift. But one day, I mean, they tried their hardest. This wasn't like they just let me go. One day I was with my granddad in Modesto, California. And he was building something, I don't know what it was, in the garage. I was probably 9, 10 years old. And he let me in on being a part of this reality. So he gave me a big saw, you know, those big long saws that you use to saw wood with, right? And I'm doing well just describing a tool to you, I promise. So I'm sawing this piece of wood, and it just seems like it's taking forever. And you saw, and you push, and you pull, and you saw, and then it jumps out, and you got to put it back in. It jumps out, and it nicks you a little bit, and you think you're going to die, you know. And your grandpa says, no, it's going to be okay. You just keep sawing and sawing and sawing. You think you're never going to get done sawing this board. I was having dreams of being a karate master, being able to just punch the board and let it break. And as I'm sawing my little heart out, my granddad puts on a pair of goggles and takes out a miter saw and just zip. And he saws a piece of wood, and then zip, and then zip. And I don't know, because I can't remember exactly, but it seems like he probably cut 100 boards in the time it took me to saw one board. I said, Grandpa, Granddad. I said, Granddad, can I use that tool? Can I use that saw that you're using? I would go a lot faster. And he said, Timmy, because that's what they used to call me, don't you dare. He said, you can't use this saw because it's very powerful and it's very dangerous, and you need to make sure that you are qualified to do this, and you're not yet. And he may have said, I don't know, but he may have said something like, with great power comes great responsibility, because it's true. Fast forward about, 30 years, and I had bought my first house, and we had some friends that were helping us work on remodeling it. This house was a dump, because it's what you can buy when you buy your first house. And it was up in Oregon. It hadn't been lived in for a long time. I won't go into all the details. But we're putting drywall up. And we're doing something like that. I don't even know exactly what putting drywall up is. I just know that they gave me hammers and nails and said, here, go. I don't even know if I was helping at all, because these people knew I wasn't very handy. But all these people in the church came around to help out. And so I had a hammer, and I had some nails. And I was nailing my little heart out, nailing the thing in. And one of my buddies came in, and he had this big, huge nail gun. And I'm trying to nail stuff down, beating my thumb, trying not to say words I shouldn't say, and you know, and all that. And my buddy just goes, boom, 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 boom. I'm like, what? I want to use that. And he said, Timmy. He didn't say Timmy, but he did say something a lot like what my granddad said. He goes, hey, I know you're not a very handy guy. I don't want to give this to you because you could hurt somebody. You could hurt somebody, no kidding. Listen, when you learn how to use a power tool, you become increasingly effective because you know how to tap into power that you didn't create using tools that you didn't design. If you know how to use a power tool, you become increasingly effective in the work that you need to do because you tap into power that you didn't create using tools that you didn't design. And I want to talk to you today about the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I believe that the Spirit has power to give us and to flow through us. And it's power that we didn't create. It's tools that we didn't design. I think that Jesus was clear, both in the way that he expressed his mission on earth, but also in the way that he extended that mission to his disciples. And he didn't extend the mission without also the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, listen, you need to understand something about the kingdom of God. In fact, it says that after he had spent 3 years with them, he came back, and for 40 days he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And these disciples who had been connected to Jesus were told, now you need to wait for the power. Because you understand about the kingdom of God, you understand about me, but you need to walk in the power. I believe that Jesus expects and delights in his disciples walking in the supernatural power, the same power that he did, so that we can have increased effectiveness to the ministry that we're called to. Open your Bibles with me today to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Today we're going to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit and how we can access that power in a good way, in a way that God intends. Before we dive into the text today, I want to just give a disclaimer, a couple of disclaimers. One of them is this. This is very close to a sermon that I preached about a year and 3 months ago, a Pentecost Sunday night at this church. We had a worship night, and I preached a message on the baptism and the Holy Spirit and power. And this isn't exactly the same message, but it's really close. If you were one of the 250 people that were here that night, you're going to hear a lot of the same things. And the reason I tell you that is because generally I don't usually preach the same sermon twice unless the Lord says you're supposed to preach that sermon twice. I just usually want to hear what the Lord's saying fresh and new and right now. And as I was praying through this Sunday and praying over the last few weeks, I kept feeling led to preach these things again so that not only 250 people in the church would understand it, but all of us would understand it. And this is being led of the Lord. So it's not just recycling a sermon because it's fresh today. And here's how I know when something's fresh. When I'm studying a sermon, if I ever look at a sermon I'm going to preach and it's just like, oh, that's in the can, I've done that before, then that's my cue that I ought to rip it up and put it in the trash can. When I'm studying and praying over a sermon that I've preached before, the Lord has to get a hold of my heart in the middle of it. And he did. I believe that if you've heard this, you're going to be encountered afresh again. Because anyway, how many of you know that you could read the Bible 1,000 times, but the 1,001st time, you're going to see something brand new that you've never seen before. So if you've heard this before, God's going to give you something new. If you've never heard it before, I think it's very important for us to get a hold of what God wants for us. The second thing I want to tell you before we dive in is that I'm not here to force a dogmatic interpretation of these scriptures on you. I recognize that in the Church of Jesus that people approach these things of the Spirit in a lot of different ways, and you may have grown up in a different context. You may approach these things slightly differently. My desire is not to force you into my doctrinaire understanding, though I'm very confident in how I understand this biblically. I'm not apologizing, and I'm going to teach it with confidence. But I'm not here to force you into a specific 100% doctrinaire understanding of how I see this. But here's what I do want. I want you to encounter God. I want you to encounter the Holy Spirit. And there may be terms that you say, call it one term, and I call it something else, and I look at it biblically one way, and you see it slightly different with a different view. But I'm telling you this morning, the goal isn't to just inform you, although we're going to do a lot of information. The goal is transformation. The goal is that you have a radical encounter with the Holy Spirit who wants to give you his power and flow through you with his power. So can we be ready to do that? I think that's really important because God wants to flow through you, and I believe that. I've always believed that. Not always. I mean, when I was a little kid, I didn't know. You know, you're growing up in church, and you don't know how it works. You know about Jesus, and you learn the Sunday school lessons, and you hear about Acts 2. But as I started to grow as a young believer into my teenage years, I recognized the need and the importance for the power of the Holy Spirit. And I saw people getting healed, and I saw lives being changed, and I saw radical things happen. When I left after high school and I started ministry and I went with Youth of the Mission and we were on an outreach in Madrid, Spain, I watched miraculous things happen that only could be explained by the power of the Holy Spirit doing things you wouldn't believe. And we can talk about it later. I don't have time to get into it. But I've seen the power of God, and I knew that it was real. But as a young pastor, when I came back and started youth pastoring, I have to confess that I was hesitant to embrace in my ministry a full understanding and a full embrace of the life of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's a confession, by the way, and it's a true confession because I'm kind of ashamed. I'm kind of embarrassed that that was the case for my life. But the reason it was the case, and this is just an explanation, not an excuse, But as a 19 and 20 and 21-year-old and a 22 and a 23-year-old, I thought about the world that I grew up in, which was a Pentecostal world. Pentecostal means the people of Pentecost, right? Who believe that the Holy Spirit comes and flows through us that way. So I grew up in a Pentecostal world, and in the little churches I grew up in, my family was really balanced and really wonderful and full of Jesus and full of the Spirit and wonderfully healthy people. But I grew up in churches where there were a lot of very unhealthy people that were expressing the life of the Spirit. I'm like 10 years old and I'm looking around the sanctuary and they're doing their Holy Spirit thing and I'm wanting to crawl underneath the chair. I can remember stuff that was going on that seemed absolutely out of line and seemed, even as a 10-year-old, as a 9-year-old, as an 8-year-old, as an 11-year-old, I could sense that there was something that was off. It wasn't simply an embarrassment that something different was happening than I was used to. It was a discernment that said, there's something wrong here. Because some of the churches and environments I grew up with were full of people that wanted to use the power of the Holy Spirit, but they didn't care who it might hurt. They didn't have the responsibility to go along with the power. And so they're slinging their nail gun everywhere they can go. They're slinging their saws everywhere they can go. And I'm ducking for cover. Because I knew that in one of these churches, I was 10 years old. And every Sunday, it would be the same lady sitting in the same chair after the same hymn. And she would stand up and give a word in tongues. And then the same guy with the same suit sitting in the same chair would get up and give the exact same interpretation. I could probably quote it to you right now today, this many years later. Listen, these people were functioning in the power of the Holy Spirit, but they weren't people that I wanted to emulate or follow. They were people that made the reality of expressing and embracing the Spirit hard to desire. Some of these people that I saw growing up were more interested in power itself than they were in the God who gives power. They were more zealous for the power than they were for the God. They were more zealous to say, look what God's doing here. Isn't that cool? Aren't we cool? Than they were in loving people. And so therefore, I do believe, by the way, that they had an actual real encounter. This isn't fake. I'm not talking about false prophets. I'm not talking about wolves in sheep's clothing. I'm not talking about people who didn't have some understanding of the Holy Spirit. I believe that they had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, but I believe the way they were expressing it was to the disregard of other people around them. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:1 is very clear to us, and it says this, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Let's say that together. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. We're told, by the way, to eagerly desire especially prophecy, because a few verses later in verse 3, it says that prophecy is for the strengthening, encouraging, and comfort of others. See, the context of this whole passage, chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, we talked about this last week, but the context of the whole passage is this. We're told to eagerly desire spiritual gifts so that we can build up others. Can I say that again? We're told to eagerly desire the powerful, supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit so that we can build up others. The reasons for the supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit is always to build up others, not to tear down. And anytime you see the gifts being used in a way that tears people down, they're not being used properly in the context of what God desires. In fact, God's gifts are supposed to be an expression of God's love. How do I know this? It's one of the most quoted passages in history, and you may know it. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave a gift. That's the reality of God's love, is that God's love gives gifts that will do something for. It's not just gifts that we enjoy, it's gifts that will change our lives. He gave His Son to save us. He gives the gifts of the Holy Spirit to make us whole. But in some of the environments I'd grown up in, expressed love was missing. And as a young leader, I almost threw out the baby with the bathwater. I just said, hey, I know the gifts are real. I know the Holy Spirit's real. I know, and if He wants to show up, He can show up. That's fine. But I'm not going to make it real easy. I didn't ever say that, but that's kind of how I functioned. And here's what I would basically say is, hey, let's just focus on loving Jesus and loving each other, and the gifts are really messy, so let's not go there. You know what? That was absolutely wrong. That was wrong, and I learned that it was wrong. You know how I learned it was wrong? As I started studying the Bible. Pretty good idea, isn't it? Studying the Bible. And I found a church in the Bible that was, I'm not kidding, it would make the churches I grew up in look like the most holy, awesome, wonderful churches that ever existed. This church in the Bible was crazy. They were full of people that expressed the gifts of the Spirit, and they did it for all the wrong reasons. They wanted to be popular. They wanted to be important. They wanted to show who had God's approval. This church was a church in Corinth, the church that we're looking at today. And this church in Corinth was prideful, and they were self-involved, and they were more interested in themselves. I've said this in here before, but if you've missed it, you've got to hear this. This church was so bad that the rich people would show up to church early on Communion Sunday, and the poor people who were slaves of other people had to come later because they had to get their jobs done first. And the rich people would show up and drink all the wine, and they'd be totally drunk by the time everybody else showed up. That was their church service. Does that sound like a messed up church to you? That's the church in Corinth. And if any church in history of the world could be told, hey, cut it out with the spiritual gift stuff. Cut it out with this. Don't. Listen, just love it. Just learn to love each other first, and I'll come back to you in a few years, and then we can go step B to the spiritual gifts. Corinth would have been that church that could have been told, you do not get the privilege of working in the power of the Spirit because you do not have responsibility. Instead, though, of God shutting it down, God actually speaks to them and urges them to continue in the supernatural manifestations of the Spirit, but he says, but you need to understand how this works. He urges them to continue in the supernatural power of the Spirit, but he says, he doesn't say stop, he says, hold on, and while you're working in the power of the Spirit, you need to understand that love is a requirement, that this fruit of the Spirit's a requirement, that you don't get to operate in power because what it does to you. You get to operate in power because what I get to do through you to minister to other people. And that's the point. But he doesn't ever say, just cut it out because you're abusing it. He says this, 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. Uninformed can also be translated as ignorant. I was just about to have you turn to somebody and say something about them being ignorant, but I'm not going to do that. That would be rude. That would be mean. Listen, we shouldn't be uninformed. There are things in the Bible that are great mystery. There are. There are things of the Lord that we're still wrestling to understand, and people have been wrestling for a long time to understand. There's mysteries of God that I believe he reveals to us, but I also believe there's parts of it that we can't quite get. And that's okay. But the gifts of the Spirit are not supposed to be a mystery. The Bible actually says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant about the way that the power of the Holy Spirit works in and through your life. It's too important. Jesus speaks to the disciples for 40 days before he ascends on the kingdom of God. And when he talks about the kingdom of God, he's talking about the rule and reign of God that includes the demonstration, the proclamation of the power of God. It's too important to be uninformed. But what does the church today, in our day, do? We often are fine being uninformed about the power of the Spirit. We skip over all the stuff in the Bible about the power of the Spirit because we go, oh, that was for those people back then. Or that's maybe for a few superstars. We'll go and really, you know, we'll go and listen to the superstars and they can really work in power. But what God tells us is that every believer is called to function in the power of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of ministering his life and his love and his power to our world. That's what's going on here. So we're not called to be ignorant. It's not what God wants. And so we don't want to ignore this. So with the foundation of love, remember, love is always the foundation. Say that with me. Love is always the foundation. With the foundation of love, let's review how the Holy Spirit works. First of all, and this is going to be a quick review, because, by the way, this sermon is doing two things. Because the Bible says about the things of the Spirit, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want our church to be ignorant about the life of the Holy Spirit, about the power of the Spirit. So I'm talking about the power of the Spirit, and I'm informing a lot of stuff from the Word. We can't possibly get to all of it. I don't know how I'm going to finish this sermon. I left some things out of first service. I'll leave other things out of this service. But my prayer is that God would help me say exactly what needs to be said for you today, right here, right now. that he would encounter your life right now. We're going to be informed about these things. And so that's why we're diving in. But there's a few things we're going to get through quick because we've already talked about them in the last few weeks. Here's how the Holy Spirit works. First of all, God's Spirit enters us at salvation to make us alive in him. You are not a Christian unless you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Every Christian, every person who's regenerated has the Holy Spirit living in you. Ephesians 1 talks about this. Romans chapter 8 talks about this. Other places in the Bible talk about this. That if you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of God living in you because it's the Spirit of God that makes you alive in Christ, that helps give you a new life and lets your old life be done with. Your new life starts, and now you've been regenerated, and you have the Holy Spirit in you as a deposit for things to come. Ephesians says the Holy Spirit's given to you, and now you've got a deposit that's going to be cashed in at heaven. You have the Spirit living in you if you are a Christian. Everybody who agrees with that, say amen. Amen. Okay, so number two, and we talked about it all summer long. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, he's going to work in your life to produce the fruit and the character, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the kind of stuff. It's not just one, remember? You don't get to say, I'm loving but not patient. I'm self-controlled but not joyful. Okay, you have to embrace all of these manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. You don't have to, you get to, because that's what God does in you when you are saved, when you have the Holy Spirit. If you say, I've said yes to Jesus, I raised my hand, but I don't see any of the evidence of the Holy Spirit in my life, then you need to do some business with God. Because maybe you said yes with your mouth, or maybe you raised your hand, or maybe you responded to something, but if you've not started to be transformed at a deep level, then it means there's something wrong. Because Christians are people who will start to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Can I get an amen for that one?
Amen.
Okay. Did you hear me though? I didn't say Christians are people who are totally, fully formed and absolutely mature in all of the fruit of the Spirit, because then none of us would be here today. But we're learning and we're growing and we're being shaped. So the Holy Spirit saves you. The Holy Spirit starts to shape you. Thirdly though, then we're given access so the Holy Spirit's power can flow through us. That the Holy Spirit's power is going to flow through us for the purpose of ministry. And that's really important. I want to say it again. The Holy Spirit's power is going to flow through us. Supernatural power, not something I can do on my own, not something I can accomplish on my own. Remember, only God does the impossible. Do you agree with that? I'd love to hear all of us say that together. Only God does the impossible. But you know what the really cool thing is? God's impossible thing that he does, he wants to do through you and me. So you and me can't do the impossible. You know why? It's impossible. But not with God. And God uses us as conduits to do the impossible. So he flows through us with the power of the Spirit. Do you ever, are you like me? I know you are, in this way. I hope you're not like me in a lot of ways, but in this way, you're like me. You see the world broken. You see people that are messed up. You see relationships that are falling apart. You see people that can't make ends meet. You see sickness that's taking over somebody's body. And you just ache. And you just ache. You go, I know God, and I know God's so powerful, and I know if somehow God could interact with that person that's got this level of brokenness. I know if God could just say something to them. I know if God could just be in their presence, that this brokenness would be taken care of. Do you ever think that?
Yeah.
Well, the whole point of being baptized in the Holy Spirit's power is so that you and I can walk as hands and feet and voice and life of Jesus. And that whoever we're watching and they are broken in their lives and we're watching brokenness in our world, Jesus calls us to be ambassadors of his kingdom, fully authorized and fully empowered to be able to do the things he did while he was on earth. He said, greater things than this will my disciples, the people that follow me, will do. And then we find out the reason and the way Jesus was able to do it is because he was empowered by the Spirit, and he told the disciples in Acts 1, you can't go witness for me. By the way, these witnesses, can you imagine you just spent 3 years with Jesus and then you just spent 40 days hearing about the kingdom of God from Jesus? Do you think those guys were ready to be witnesses? Yeah? I think they were ready. I think they were intellectually ready to be witnesses, okay? 3 years with Jesus, ministering right alongside of him, 40 days hearing about the kingdom from Jesus. I think they're ready to go, and Jesus says, stop. Don't go anywhere. You pray for 10 days. You seek me. You be ready. You be willing. You be available. You be surrendered to me. and all this stuff I just taught you and all the things you experienced, they're going to come to fruition when I send my Holy Spirit to come upon you. Then you will be witnesses. Then your witness isn't just your words. A lot of times we think, I'll just take a witnessing class and I'll learn how to say some words to witness. That is part of witnessing, the declaration of the rule and reign of God. But the other part of witnessing is the demonstration of the power of God. That's what a witness does, is both the declaration and the demonstration. And that's what God calls us to. And that's what being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized with the Holy Spirit is about. That's His design for us on earth. Not just that we're good people, though He's happy that we're good people. Not just that we're redeemed people, though when we're redeemed, all of the angels in heaven rejoice at our redemption. And when we come to Jesus and when we're saved, not even just that we're friends with Jesus. The disciples were friends with Jesus. Man, they were close friends. And Jesus said, listen, you were my friends and you are my friends, and I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. But there's still something you're missing. You're my best friends, but there's still something you're missing. You need an encounter with God. You have me in you. When in John, the end of John, John 20, he breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit. They were believers. Now what they needed was an encounter with the Holy Spirit that would change their life forever, that would flow through them so that they could do ministry in the world. And that's what we need. The baptism with the Holy Spirit, I think we're biblically safe to call it that, though there are some Christians that struggle with that term, and we could unpack all of that today. We don't have time. But some would say, well, the baptism with the Spirit is when you get saved. No, that's actually not the baptism with the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because we get baptized into Jesus. The baptism with the Holy Spirit, but if you have a verbal construct and a challenge with that construct, then call it the Spirit coming upon you, which is what Jesus said would happen to the disciples. In Acts 1, he says, the Spirit's going to come upon you. Or call it in Acts 2 when it says the Holy Spirit showed up, it filled all the disciples with the Spirit. Listen, I do have something that we call it. I believe in it. I can biblically prove it. But can I tell you that I don't care what you call it. I just want you to be filled up with the Holy Spirit. And I want you to be overflowing with the Holy Spirit. We need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, which Alex a couple of weeks ago did such a good job talking about, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Were you here? You remember the chocolate milk, right? You'll never forget that. And the chocolate gets poured in the milk, and then it becomes, the nature of the milk gets changed, and you get baptized with the Spirit, and you become a brand new thing. I used to do the illustration of cucumbers into pickles, but now I like chocolate milk way better, okay? Pickles are something different than cucumbers, the chocolate milk. But it goes one step further. If you're surrendered to the Lord and now your life has changed, the baptism with the Holy Spirit came and made you into something completely different. The reason for the baptism with the Holy Spirit is so that you can pour that chocolate milk into a glass and give it to somebody else. And then you keep getting filled up over and over and over and over and over again. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is the initial encounter with the Holy Spirit that releases all of the power that God wants to give through you from the power of the Spirit living in you. And now we are surrendered disciples that say, God, I'm ready for whatever you want to do in and through me. Whatever you want to, I'm totally surrendered to everything, including the supernatural power that you intend me to walk in, that you walked in on earth, and that you intend for me to walk in here. And we see that that happened over and over again in the New Testament. In fact, we see it with Jesus' life in Luke 3. The Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he starts walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We see it in Acts 2 with the early disciples. We see it in Acts 10 with a group of Gentiles that Peter's preaching to. We see it in Acts 19 with a group of people in Corinth that they were disciples, they were believers, but they hadn't even heard there was a Holy Spirit. And then once they heard, they realized that they needed to be baptized in the Spirit. But we also see that the disciples, once they were baptized in the Spirit, they were filled over and over again. In Acts 4, we see them filled up again. In Acts 13, we see them filled up again. And in Ephesians 5, it says this: don't be drunk on wine. Don't be controlled by any kind of substance like alcohol. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the words there mean be being filled. Keep being filled up. Do you know why? Because we leak. Amen. We leak. And because I keep filling that cup up to give to somebody else. And God wants to keep filling me up so I can keep filling that up to give to somebody else. That's something, part of what happens in the baptism with the Spirit. So this continual flow for ministry, this continual flow of the Spirit, it's not just receiving the Spirit and He lives in us and creates the character of Christ in us. That's a wonderful thing, and we celebrate that, and we want that for everybody. You're not getting to heaven without that. You're not saved without that. But Jesus in John 7 stood up in front of a whole lot of people and He shouted this out loud so the whole crowd can hear Him. Hey, if anybody's thirsty, come to Me and drink. For out of you will come rivers of living water. And He's talking about rivers of living water. And John says what He was talking about there was the Holy Spirit whom the disciples were later to believe. Because up to this point, the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out. You want rivers of living water pouring out through your life? We want to be a resource for ministry, for life change, for people to encounter God, to experience God. The river of living water. I don't have to go to the well and dig deep and find some muddy water. This is a continual flow of God's Holy Spirit resource that's going to come out of me. When I'm baptized with the Spirit, that's what can happen. How do we then, I'm talking about power. You can't talk about power without talking about the baptism with the Spirit. So how do we access this power? How do we access this flow of ministry? Some people would say this, well, you have the Holy Spirit in you and He's going to give you a gift, maybe a couple of gifts. And He'll give you a gift so that you can use this gift, this one gift that you can use and make sure that other people get this gift. Some of us have taken spiritual gifts tests and we think, oh, I have the gift of healing, or I have the gift of tongues, or I have the gift of, you know, hope. Some people are hoping for miracles, or maybe you took the test and you found out that you have the gift of poverty and you took the test again and you took the test again, or celibacy and then you really took the test again. We think that we have one gift, but that's not what I read in the Bible. I think that we are given a gift. Jesus does assign servant gifts. In Ephesians 4, we find out that He gives apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip God's people for works of service. The servant Jesus provides servant gifts for His church, and those are people gifts. So there are people gifts that are assigned, but the other gifts, the manifestations of the Spirit, are God's power moving directly through us to others. So you don't have a healing gift. God may use you to heal people more than others, maybe. I don't know. That's his deal, and we're going to get to that in a second. But people would say, well, you if somebody's sick, if Wes over here is sick, then I know that Rick has a healing gift. So it's really good that you guys are sitting together. Because Rick, I need you to pray for Wes. Man, I'm so glad. Otherwise, I'd have to look for somebody with a healing gift. That's not how the Bible says that it works. At Spirit baptism, we're given access to all of the tools, and we're directed to use them as needed. So in verse 29 of chapter 12, and by the way, we're going to look at, but read chapter 12, 13, and 14 after we're done. That's your homework. You thought you were done with homework, right? That's your homework. I want you to read all three chapters of 1 Corinthians. In verse 29, it says, Are all prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, apostles, I'm going through that right now. I shouldn't do the work in front of you, but I'm doing it. Okay. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Is everybody assigned a servant gift, that kind of servant gift? Is every single person an apostle? The answer is no, they're not. But then it switches and says, do all perform miracles? Do all speak in tongues? Do all do these other things, these manifestations? Now it's talking about, does everybody remember the context of this? If you were here last week, is when we all come together to do church together, he's asking this question. When we all come together, is everybody in the room apostle? And the answer is no. When we all come together, does everybody stand up and do miracles all at the same time? And the answer is no. We don't do all of this stuff at the same time. The point of 1 Corinthians 12 is this beautiful example of the differences in the body of Christ. We're all assigned differently. The Holy Spirit uses us all differently in different places. But I believe that we have as Christians, as Holy Spirit baptized Christians, once we let the Holy Spirit encounter us and flow through us, we all have access to all of the power tools available as we need it. I realize this biblically because as I read further in the scripture, 1 Corinthians 14:5 says, I wish that you all spoke with tongues. How mean would that be if it was not possible for everybody to speak in tongues? For him to say, man, I wish you all spoke in tongues, but too bad for you. That's not Paul. He goes on to say, you can all prophesy in turn. He says, I wish you all spoke in tongues and everybody can prophesy in their own term. There has to be, if he's using this language, not some, but all. And then he goes on to say in verse 31 of chapter 12, eagerly desire the greater spiritual gifts. Why would he call us to eagerly desire, or the King James Version, I love this translation, to covet earnestly. And I don't know a whole lot of things in the Bible that God says you should covet this. But he says, covet earnestly the greater gifts. Now, what does the greater gifts mean? And by the way, Rick, if you have the gift of healing, but you really want prophecy, too bad for you. Too bad for you. But the Bible says eagerly desire it and earnestly covet it, especially the gift of prophecy. But if everybody only has one gift, then you're out of luck. The greater gifts. What does the greater gift mean? It's the best gift for the need of the moment as the Holy Spirit sees fit. When the Lord says, listen, I'm telling you, if you got somebody whose body is broken in a group meeting and somebody wants to get up and speak in tongues for 20 minutes, it's not that speaking in tongues is wrong or bad. It's that right now the need is for that body to be healed. And so that gift needs to be manifested. We desire the greater gifts. And it says this, that he distributes them in verse 11 of chapter 12 to each one just as he determines. This word distributes is a present participle, which means it's happening as we speak. We could paraphrase this verse this way, that the Holy Spirit is always continuing to distribute gifts to each person individually as he sees fit in any particular situation. So the Holy Spirit's always looking for somebody to minister to, and he's always going to let the gifts of the Spirit be flowing so that people who need the ministry of the Holy Spirit can access that. Now, I want to explain this through an illustration right now. Is there anybody in here who wants or needs $20? Raise your hand. You need $20. Anybody? Okay. All right. Beverly, can I have you come up? Do you mind? I didn't tell you you were going to come up here, but I'm up here. You know what I got here? I got $20. Can you come up on the platform here? I'll help you.
Why do you need any help?
Okay. She goes, that's $20. I don't need help. I'm good. Hey, can you hang on to this for a second?
Okay.
Hey, I'm going to read something, okay?
Yes.
Don't leave. Okay, good. All right. It says this. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. All of these different gifts, these manifestations, the work of the one and the same Spirit, he distributes them to each one. He sees the need. He wants to distribute them to. So now, Beverly, let's see. That gentleman sitting right behind Joy, see him?
Mm-hmm.
Can you go give him that $20?
Do I have to?
Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. So I'll have you get down here. And thanks, Gerald. All right. All right. Thanks. Thank you so much, Beverly. You were wonderful, wonderful. I saw you raising your hand. You were all excited, you know, and raising your hand. You probably need the $20. I can't remember your name right now for the life of me. I'm so sorry. Scott, that's right. You do it too, but you just don't do it in front of 1,000 people, okay? Scott just got $20. The first service when we did this, the lady who got $20, she was so excited. She actually said out loud, she goes, and she said it in such a way that I think it really was like her last $10. She said, I just put $10 in the offering plate, and you just gave me $20. Okay, build a whole theology on that one. Okay, but we're not going there. Who was the giver of the $20? Okay, that's a little confusing, but who had the resource of the $20? I did, right? Okay. Who was the recipient of the $20? Scott. Who was the delivery person? Beverly was the conduit of the resource that needed to go to Scott for his need right now. Now, this is where it all breaks down. I'm not the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has the resource. He uses you and I to be the conduit for whatever need he sees needs to be taken care of. That's why the power of the Holy Spirit is so necessary. It's okay, we can clap for that, because it's true. See, I grew up in this environment where it was all about the show of the Holy Spirit. It was all about the, look at me. Look how important I am. Look what I can do. I'm telling you, that is not why the Holy Spirit's power is given. The Holy Spirit's power is given because we live in a broken world and God wants to fix it. And he's working through us to touch people's lives and demonstrate the kingdom of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not supposed to be weird or strange, although it's strange to the world to say, hey, I believe God is truly flowing through me. But it's not something that's just off or crazy. This is something that it could be the most real, important, life-transforming thing that anybody's ever experienced. Is the Holy Spirit working through you and through me. For, the Bible says, the common good. So when we eagerly desire and passionately pursue what's the best gift, that means the gift for the moment that's going to benefit somebody else, that's going to benefit the church, that's going to benefit even the world. That's the purpose for the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit through us. Do you know, and I hope you, if you've been here enough, if you're visiting, we're glad you're here, you're learning some new things maybe, or maybe this is all elementary to you. But if you've been here a while, do you know, I hope the answer is yes, do you know that you are called to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Ministry isn't just this up here, ministry is all of us, right? But we can't possibly do the ministry that God really wants to see done in this world unless we are full of the Holy Spirit and overflowing with his power. Because that's when God does the impossible through you and me. Every gift that's given, supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power that is given so that other people can be built up except for one gift. And that gift is about a personal prayer language. Tongues, as it's publicly given in first service, we had a tongue and an interpretation. And as it's publicly given, always, always, always needs to be interpreted because somebody can't just get up in front of a bunch of people and speak in tongues and we sit down and go, amen. Amen, that was good. That was really good. So you always have to have an interpretation of what's going on. But our private prayer language is given. Actually, Romans says so that we can pray when we don't know how to pray. Anybody never sometimes not know how to pray? Anybody? Our private language is given. It actually says in 1 Corinthians 14 that when you speak in tongues and nobody interprets it, it benefits you. It actually benefits you. It doesn't benefit anybody else, but it builds you up. Jude 20 says that we build ourselves up in the Holy Spirit by speaking in the Spirit. So we've got this private gift that's given to people who are baptized in the Holy Spirit that builds you up, and you build you up so that then you can build other people up. You use the power tool so you can build something beautiful in somebody else's life, and you build yourself up so that you can do that in a right way. We actually don't have time this morning to even go deep into this issue of tongues. I'm going to find a time in the next few weeks to speak about this. It'll be a whole sermon. By the way, next week I'm gone. We're doing some stuff in actually St. Petersburg. My wife made sure that I need to say St. Petersburg, Russia, so you don't think we're in Florida next week. But in St. Petersburg, Pastor Jack's going to be speaking next week, and I'm really excited about that. So come and do that. And then the next week, I'll be interviewing Naomi Hokio, who's our missionary in Malaysia. But we're going to, in the fall, continue to talk about things of the Spirit. And one of the things of the Spirit that we need to talk about, because I think there's a lot of ignorance about it, is the gift of tongues, the Holy Spirit language. But for now, as we turn the corner into some ministry time this morning, I want to say this, that personal tongues is given to us as a resource. And if it's true that every believer that's baptized in the Spirit has access to every tool available and necessary in the power of God, that means that if we're baptized with the Spirit, we have access to this really wonderful gift that God gives of speaking in a private prayer language. And some people go, I don't know, I don't want that, it just seems weird. Well, people who are baptized with the Spirit Listen, we're always appropriate because we do things out of love, but we're not that worried about being weird. Does that hurt somebody? We're always appropriate because we do everything out of love, but sometimes we're going to do things that the world just doesn't understand because it's totally outside of their own experience. And it doesn't mean we have to be weird about it, but it might seem a little strange to somebody else. But I'm going to tell you something. Why wouldn't you want the access to the spiritual language to help build your spirit up and to help you pray when you don't know how to pray? We want it. We teach people that it's part of the experience of the baptism with the Spirit. It doesn't mean that whenever you're baptized, you're going to immediately have that language. I'm not saying that. There are some people that have contended for a long time to express and engage this language of the Spirit, and they haven't gotten there. And I don't think anything less of them than I think about anybody. Here's what I would say. Are you contending for all that God would ever want to give you? Are you surrendered to all that God would ever want to give you? Are you saying, Lord, I'm going to access everything that you want to give me? If you're that, then you're a candidate for what God wants to do in your life. But tongues is just part of the Holy Spirit baptism package. It's kind of like buying a shoe. You're going to get a tongue with it, right? It's there. And you may not use it, and you, there may be some blockages, and maybe it's a pride thing, or maybe it's a spiritual understanding thing, or a doctrine thing, or even a past abuse thing, and if that's true, we want to help and pastor you and pray with you and counsel you through it. But when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, everything that the Holy Spirit would ever want to do in and through you is available, because you get access to all of the tools that are there. I want to turn a corner here, because I want to give some time for ministry time. My desire for you today was that you hear some stuff that maybe either you haven't heard, or things that are new to you, or maybe these are just review for some of you. But you understand that the life of the Spirit is not some wacky, crazy, out of line, out of left field, cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs kind of experience. Because sometimes that's all people see when they think about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a resource and a gift of love. God gave us to save us and then flows through us to minister to our world, because our world needs ministry. To minister to one another, because we need ministry with each other. And He wants us to access all that He has. My prayer for you today is that you eagerly desire all that the Holy Spirit wants to give you to build you up, and all that He wants to do through you to build others up. My prayer for you today is that you have an overflowing encounter with the Holy Spirit that will change you forever, and that will change the world through you forever. How do we receive this baptism with the Spirit? It's not super difficult. There aren't 10 steps and 3 secret handshakes and the tattoo that you've got to get at the end, okay? It's not something you've got to figure out how to do if you put the right keys in place. Listen, the Bible is really clear that you're invited into this experience and invited into this baptism. How do we get saved? Colossians 1 says that we receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Acts chapter 11 says that the Gentiles repented and turned to the Lord, and they received the life that brought salvation. Romans 3 says that we receive the Lord through faith, that He's there, and I come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm receiving you. This word received is used a number of times when it has to do with coming to the Lord and accepting all that He wants to give us, opening our hearts to Him. But this word receive is also used often of people that are encountering the Holy Spirit. In Acts 19, Paul asked some Christians in Corinth if they'd received the Holy Spirit since they believed, and they hadn't. They believed in Jesus, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. They didn't even know anything about the Holy Spirit. And they immediately said, hey, I want that. I want whatever you're talking about. That's what I want. And it says that he prayed for them and they received the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2 and Acts 10, we find gatherings of people who were expectant of God to do something, surrendered to everything that he had for them. And it says they received the Holy Spirit. In Luke 11, Jesus says that if we ask the Father for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that he's not going to give us something counterfeit, that he's going to allow us to receive from him what he asked for. In Acts 2, as Peter's speaking to the crowds, he said, listen, if you repent and come to Jesus, if you turn away from your own sin, and you come to the Lord and you allow him to save you, this gift of the Holy Spirit that you're watching right now as we speak in other tongues, as you see miracles happen, that's for you and for your children and for your children's children, and for all those who are far off. Guess who Peter was talking about right there? Us. Are you far off from first century Jerusalem? Yeah. You're about 2,000 years far off. The gift is for you. If you would come to the Lord, if you already know Jesus, and you'd come to Jesus and you'd say, Lord, I know you now. You've changed me. Your Spirit's in me. Now would you baptize me with your Spirit? I receive the fullness of all that you have to give to me. In Jesus' name. Can we pray?